for a moment. Gum's helpful when you sing, but not when you preach. Amen. Again, good to be with you. Happy to be with you in 2017. I pray that everybody had a great holiday and a great new year, a great Christmas and a great new year. I know we had to cancel service, and I'm glad that I can stand before you on a Sunday morning and say that I can put your safety before your money. Amen. That we can take a chance and call off a service and for your safety and not have to have you come fill the seats. I had lunch with a minister friend of mine over the holiday, and we sat down and we prayed and we began eating, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Oh, we had to have service on that bad winter day." And I thought, we didn't, because this church isn't about that. Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful that God has taken care of us, and I believe that God will continue to take care of us. Amen. If we continue to follow him. This morning, I'd like to preach out of the book of Galatians. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. As you're turning there, thank you for all the Christmas cards and the gifts that you sent over our way to myself and my family. We so appreciate all those and your well wishes, and we wish you the same, and we're so grateful to be your ministers. We're so grateful that God has brought us together. I believe that it's very difficult to find what we have here at Crossway in many other churches in this nation. So we're so thankful to be here. Galatians, starting in chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says this: "I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And the title of the message this morning is An Unchanging Message. An Unchanging Message. One of the most frequent phrases that are used in Christian circles and churches among Christian people is the word the gospel. Amazingly, few adults know what this term actually means. This term actually refers to, in its literal translation, the good news, the gospel. In its theological translation, this term, the gospel, refers to the message of Christ, the message that Jesus brought to us. This is the message from Genesis to Revelations, the message of Christ and Him crucified, the message of faith and of grace. Less than 4 out of 10 adults, 37%, knew what this term meant, or they had an inaccurate perception of the meaning of the term. 3 out of 10 adults didn't offer an answer at all when a survey was taken. Even among born-again Christians, only 60% of church-going, regular church attenders knew what this term meant. It's astounding this morning that we can come to church and we cannot know what the gospel means in either sense. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for being in this place today. We thank you for the moving, for the operation of your Holy Spirit that we have felt in this place today. We thank you for the work that has been done in this place today, in the hearts and the physical bodies and the lives of your people, Lord Jesus. We give you glory for it today, Lord. Right now, we need the preacher, we need the teacher, we need the Holy Spirit to come into this place and to do what only He can do, Lord Jesus, to open our minds, to change our hearts, to illuminate the Word of God for us, to do that in our hearts and in our minds, that you would set us in focused on the Word of God today, Lord Jesus, that you would focus our minds on what you have for us today, and that you would do the work that is needed done. Lord, we ask you and we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In the past 40 years, there's been an increase in what could be deemed new gospels or maybe new age belief systems, not only in the United States, it's very popular here, but across the world. It's very popular in the United States because this is the land of free religion and we're allowed to practice our religion. And many of these new gospels, many of these new age belief systems, they have come in and they have made a commodity out of the message of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Pastor? They found a way to sell it. They found a way to package it. They found a way to market it. They found a way to go in and to take what is God's, what is freely given, and they found a way to bring it back in and to turn it into a prosperity doctrine, or to turn it into a success doctrine, or to turn it into a 10 ways to this or 15 ways to that, or basically to change it for their benefit. They've changed it so they can gain something out of it in this world. It's a new age. It's a new gospel, if you will. Others are based more on pop psychology or self-help books. If you would go into a bookstore, no doubt you'll find an entire section on how you can be a better person, how you can do this better, or how you can do that better, or, you know, 10 steps to this, or 19 ways to, I don't know, turn on late night TV. They're all out there. They're out there, and this is what the mind of man has come up with. And with the age of information, and with the age of us being able to get out information immediately, or simply to go out and download a book, or download an audio source and listen to it, or turn on a TV and listen, it's made these things in our generation, it's made them easy to find, and they have prospered greatly. But it's a new gospel. These are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the gospel derived from the Word of God. These gospels, these different things, these new waves are no doubt derived from the mind of man and demon spirits. Spirits directing men to go out and to add something to or to come up with on their own. Their origin is misdirecting. It's misdirecting Christians. It's misdirecting non-believers. It's misdirecting men and women away from the only truth that can save them, and that is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's taking their eyes off of that. It may seem that it has a Christian sense at the core. It may seem that it has a gospel message down deep, but it's added to. It's left something out, and it's not a true gospel. It's not doing what it was intended to do. As we look at this, as we look at this message in Galatians here, the core letter to these people at Galatia is that they have been turned away from the changing truth of God's word. As we read in verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you into grace to a different gospel." And this Greek word for marvel, it means to be astounded or bewildered, to wonder at the marvel of an event or object. Now, we've all been there in our lives, and something has happened, and we've marveled at it. Sometimes we say, "Wow, that was astounding," and it's positive. "I can't believe that we sent men to the moon. That's astounding that man could do that." And sometimes things happen, and we sit back and we say, "Wow, I don't even understand how something that tragic could have happened, how a decision so far off the charts could have been made." We marveled at it, and that's where Paul's mindset was here. He marveled that the message that he had given, the preaching that he had been preaching, the churches that he had started had gotten so far off track. Not that they got so far off track, but it happened so quickly. It happened very quickly, and I will tell you, sometimes I sit back and I don't feel exactly like Paul did, but you felt it before. You sit back and you think, "How can that be? How can that person have sat under the message of Christ and Him crucified and then went off the rails totally? How could they have come in and had an experience with God? How could they have come in and accepted Christ, and then in just a short little while they're off the charts?" Well, that's the feeling that Paul had. Not that there would be false gospel that would come up. He knew that. He talked about it in Corinthians. He preached upon it. He warned them about it, but that it happened so quickly. The defection of the Galatian Christians was an extraordinary thing in the most negative way. And the word that is used here is in reference to something disappointing. It was painful. It was strange. Again, Paul knew that false teachers would come up. He knew that they would exist, but wow. He didn't understand that it would happen so quickly. In fact, he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28 that false teachers would come. He wasn't surprised, but he was surprised about, and he was amazed about the quickness that they deserted. The use of this present tense term here indicates that the Galatians were in the process of deserting the gospel. So it wasn't something that he thought would happen. It wasn't something that, well, in a few months or a year or so, it was happening as he was there, as he was preaching to them. So this is why Paul had the urgency to bring them back, to go and to tell them what was going on, to open their eyes before they were established in error and before they began to bring others in that same error. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, bringing others in an error way, in the wrong manner. The way Paul writes here, again, it shows what the Galatians were doing, and they were doing it rapidly, and this was the reason for Paul's passionate rebuke. Notice that Paul did not follow Paul's normal cadence of how he preached to them. Paul typically would go in, he would give praise to God, he would give conviction of the believers, not condemnation, but conviction of the believer, and then he would go in and he would pray for them. And it usually ended with them being lifted up, right? Here's where you're going wrong. Here's where I'm going to teach you. Here's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit's going to do his work. He didn't follow that same thing here. He went in with the exact motivation to tell them that they were going the wrong way, the unscriptural thing that they were doing, the way they were going off of Scripture, that there was condemnation to come for this. This was a serious thing for him. He was rapidly going in and trying to tell them that they were going the wrong way. And in the four verses that we're going to consider today, the apostle gives us four principles concerning the Word of God and the gospel that we can abide for. First, the gospel needs no addition. We don't need to go in and add to the gospel. Note that these false teachers were not openly denying the gospel message. And if we look at our false teachers today, we can see that there's many people that are preaching and teaching the Word of God that are not denying the message of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching it, but they're not denying it. They're just saying, yes, we're going to take that and we're going to, we'll just add this little piece on here. Or you can buy my book, Deb. I got a book. I've written a book. And if you read it, you'll really be, it's the mind of man. The mind of man can never do what the Word of God has done. Amen? The Holy Spirit has the power to do in milliseconds. I don't even know if I can put a measurement on it. Then this mind of man can do in ages and ages and ages in this world. I'm not going to get off on that tangent today. False doctrine. They didn't deny it. They simply added to it. They simply took away from it. They wanted to improve it by adding requirements. You can do this, but now you also have to have this other requirement. New ceremonies. Okay, you've come into the church, but now there's a ceremony you have to go through. I don't know, something. Standards. Well, now when you come in, you have to, and everybody has to sit on the left side of the church because the people on the right side are all sitting. I don't know. There are good traditions in the church, amen? There's good traditions. There's great traditions, but we have to recognize them for what they are. They're traditions. They're traditions that we do. We have our traditions in our church, and they're good and they're well. If we were to go to another church, they would do things slightly different. And across and again and again and again. They're simply traditions. But they weren't treating these things as traditions. They were adding them to the message. You can't be saved unless you follow this new requirement or you go through this new ceremony or you do this new standard that we have. It's as if they were saying, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we have something wonderful to add to what you already believe. We've got something more. Now remember the Gnostics that we talked about several weeks ago, they thought in a very similar matter. We have a higher plane than you are. We belong to this, so we know more than you know. Well, our church is a little bit louder, a little bit more charismatic than your church, so we have a deeper level with God than you do. All these things, this is what they were doing. So the things that we see today are no different than what the Apostle Paul faced in his day. And the answer that the Apostle Paul gave in his day is no different than what we can give in our day. What they viewed as a different gospel was actually a distorted gospel, a distorted gospel. And the word distort means to transform into something of the opposite character. Now that's an interesting definition. Not something different, but opposite. So they turned something that was good, they turned the message of Jesus Christ into something opposite. Satan's aim is not as much to deny the gospel as it is to corrupt the gospel. Scripture tells us that there cannot be two gospels. The contrast is between these two things: salvation by faith and grace, or salvation by observance of law and personal self-righteousness. By grace and by faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. There is no good in me. Help me, Lord. Save me by grace. Lord, I fall at the footsteps of your cross. Please complete the sanctification process in me. Lord, I'm justified. I'm being sanctified. And one day I'll be glorified. Amen. I'm going through a process because of what you did on the cross for me. Or I can say, bless God, I can follow the rules on my own. Bless God, I'll follow them. I'll do. And no man can. No human can, because this mortal body is in sin. We're going to sin. We're going to fail. And if we're going to live by the law, we're going to be judged by the law. And I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want to be judged by the law, because I know that all have sinned. I know that all have fallen short of the glory of God. I would much rather come in through grace and through that process of justification, sanctification, and glorification, and let him do his work in me. Salvation by faith and divine grace, or salvation by observance of law. They're fundamental opposite absolutes. You can't have both. You can't do both. Either men can save themselves by perfect obedience, or they cannot. If they can, why did Jesus come? Why was divine grace needed? So with that mindset, it totally makes the word of God null. You're following a law that's not even true, because Jesus Christ is the same now and forever. Because Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe. Because from the foundation, he was the architect. He knew what needed to be done. So you're making it null. You're making it void. You're making grace unnecessary. You're making Christ's sacrifice meaningless. A waste of time. Saved by grace. That was and is the message of Jesus Christ. He goes on to clarify this by saying, and I just want to read this again, verses 6 and 7, and I want to read it from two different translations, the King James and the NASB, both direct translations. So starting with the King James, I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the NASB says it this way: I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says that this new gospel or good news in reality is not gospel or good news at all. It's counterfeit. It's not the real thing. Paul has just spoken of a different gospel to the Galatians Christians and that what they were turning to, and there's no really comment left by Paul. We're left without anything else. He doesn't go on to say it. And it would almost seem like Paul is saying the opposite. So he adds this, he says, although a different gospel. He says, actually, there cannot be another gospel. It's God's way of salvation in Christ, and that is it. The gospel is one. Therefore, there is one system of salvation, and the others are all counterfeit. There is not another. There is not two. There is not five. There is not two. There is one. And all others are false. They are counterfeit. They are something other than Christ and him crucified. That's the statement that he's trying to make. And if we look at that, that's why he didn't go back and give another comment. That's what he was saying plainly. All others, I don't need to comment on it. All others except Jesus Christ and him crucified are fake. So not only does the gospel not need any addition, but secondly, distorting the gospel is serious business. It's a problem. In verse 8, Paul invokes a curse to anyone, himself included, who distorts the gospel. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." This refers to anything, any other system, any other way of man, any other doctrine, any slight deviation from the real, from the true gospel, anything other than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple being the word, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You go in and you take our children who are being taught back there in their class right now, and you teach them a simple gospel. Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to do anything except accept him. It's freely given. It's a gift. And those children, they'll get that. They'll understand that. You teach them that it's Christ and him crucified from a young age. And they'll get that. You see, we as adults, we're smart. We have wisdom. We have intelligence. And we try to go in and we try to tear these things apart. It's a simple gospel. He gave us everything that we needed in the Bible to go back and to look, and it's wonderful to go and to learn and to look at the Hebrew and to look at the Greek, and it teaches us many things. But at its core, Jesus Christ gave of himself for us. He freely gave his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, our justification, sanctification, our glorification. All those things are simple concepts. There's nothing else that needs to be added. He's done the work for us. The gospel in which Paul preached, these false teachers were claiming that they were preaching. They were making a deviation. They were even saying that they're preaching the gospel of the 12, the disciples. Of course, Paul was not included in that. He came at a little bit later date as the Holy Spirit wanted him to. But they were saying they were preaching the real gospel. Paul's saying no. There is no gospel of the 12. Paul posed that term. He said, we preach the same thing. There was a slight exception between him and Simon Peter. You'll remember that Paul in Galatians had called Simon Peter out basically for going back to the old ways of his Jewish people. And that was a slight deviation, but it was quickly resolved, and Peter repented of that. He said, no, Paul, you're right. So it wasn't that Paul was preaching anything else, and it wasn't that these false teachers were preaching the gospel of the 12 or whatever they wanted to call it. And we can put any name on that we want to this morning. We can go through all the church denominations, and they've got something that they're, you know, you got to have a term, right? You got to have something that you're coming. It's just like how many times since Donald Trump has been elected president have you heard "Make America Great Again" or some form or fashion of it? Right? You got to have something to stick on it. And the church and humans, they do the same thing. We got to have something to kind of clamp onto it. And hey, we got this new system and this newfangled thing, and we got. It's not that at all. It's the gospel. It's the message of Christ and him crucified from beginning to end. There's no more to add to it. You don't have to do anything else to it. Paul had strong statements for them for the simple reason that he knew that the covenant had been given to him by the Lord. He knew that he was called by the Lord Jesus. And I believe that on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus actually appeared to Paul and changed his life. Remember who Paul was. Remember what he had done. Remember the teaching that he had had and the life that he had been brought up in. Remember that he was against the Christian movement. Remember that he was there and witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He was there for these events. So it took such a strong thing to change him. Paul had no doubt in his mind that he had been called to give this message. He wasn't in competition at all with the disciples, with Christ. The Lord, in his own purposes, his own reasons, had called Paul at a specific time for a specific reason, irrespective of the others. They were preaching the same thing. Paul would not deny in any way the responsibility that God had given him. He would not deny in any way what God had called him to do. He would not deny in any way the message that Jesus Christ had given him. It wasn't the different, the people that were saying they had something new were trying to change it on him. Paul is saying that the real problem of another gospel is not only that it's a bad idea, not only that it lacks power, not only that it's fake, but at its core, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. In our English translation, the verse doesn't really give the pressure that it needs to. It doesn't really give the heed that it needs to, that it does in the original language. In verse 8, it says, if anyone comes with another gospel, let him be accursed. In verse 9, it continues by saying, if you believe, you'll be cursed too. Now, that's interesting. Let anyone who bring another gospel, it's dangerous. It's a problem. If you're a minister and you're bringing another gospel, it's a problem. If you're a believer and you're sitting under another gospel, it's a problem. It's dangerous. You can't sit under another gospel. You can't sit under a ministry that's added to or taken away and think you're going to get away unscathed. It's dangerous. In effect, it's a prediction and it's a prayer. The gospel is divinely perfect. To add anything to is to destroy it, for that is to deny its perfection. This word of God is perfect. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21, the gospel is perfect. It's exactly the way that God wanted it to be. It's penned exactly the way the Holy Spirit wanted it to be penned by the authors. It's perfect. If you add to it, if you take it away, you take away its power and you destroy it. Paul, in effect, is saying the following. Number one, any other doctrine than that which is proclaimed in the Bible is on the subject of justification is to be rejected and treated as an abomination, no matter what the rank, listen to me, no matter what the rank, what the talent, what the fluency, what the verbal, how it's given, the presentation. There are some people out there that can preach. I'm not one of them. There are some people out there that can keep you in awe. There are some people out there that can put on a show and they can entertain you. And you can sit there and you're just, wow. Doesn't matter if they're preaching the wrong thing. Doesn't matter if they've added to or they've taken away. Doesn't matter what their talent, what their level is. Doesn't matter what the title is. Somebody listen to me this morning. Doesn't matter what the title in front of their name is. Doesn't matter what the letters after their name say. If they're preaching a wrong gospel, it's wrong. And they're going astray and they're leading the people astray. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Number two, any preacher who preaches anything that is different from the great gospel of grace or adds to or takes away from it, no matter what their zeal, their sincerity, their sanctity, or their worldly success, we're to withdraw from them. It's difficult. Man, preachers get up and man, they yell and they scream and they're over here and they're over there and they're running the pews and they're getting you worked up and they're doing all these things. They seem to have success in the world. The crowds are coming in to see the show, right? That's what it is. It's a show. They're using props and they're using lights and they're using your emotions because we're emotional people. God has given us emotions. They're pulling on our heartstrings. They're tapping into our emotions. But if the message is incorrect, they're going to pay a price. They're going to pay a price for that. Number three, if Paul would regard even an angel as doomed to destruction, as held accursed, should he preach any other doctrine? Assuredly, we should not be found to lend approval to it, nor should we patronize it by attending such a ministry. We've got to be careful what we take into our own spirits through television, through coming and supporting a ministry, through radio, through media, through the internet, that we don't give credence to these things of false doctrine. If we find this, we are, listen to this, if we are to find this, we're to merely withdraw from their teaching and don't go back. We're not to make us think about it. We're not to make a big deal about it. We're not to spread the rumor about it, because the church likes rumors, don't they? Do. It's just a fact. We're simply to withdraw. And we're to go to prayer. We're to go into our prayer closets and ask God to lead us where to go. Well, Brother Chris, shouldn't we tell them about it? If God tells you to, yes. He may not. He may say, simply say, withdraw from it. Don't take it in. Don't listen to it. Just like I tell my people at work, you know, I've got several people that work for me, and you get the chatter started, right? Just don't listen to it. Just shut it down. Don't give them a reason to do that or to do this. This is almost what you tell your kids, right? That's what he's telling us. Simply withdraw from that message. Simply withdraw from the teaching. Don't pay attention to it. Don't lend support to it. Don't continue to sit under it. These individuals will be cursed, separated from God, eternally punished. Those who distort the gospel, the gospel message, are rejecting the authority of Christ, just as we talked about earlier. They're saying, what you did, it's no, I've got more. And they're cursed. Paul is not talking about church discipline. His language is far too strong for that. He's invoking God's final wrath on people who distort the gospel. Now let's separate that just a little bit. Paul many times would go into a church and he would give them discipline. He would say, here's the things that you're doing wrong. Here's how you fix them. Here's the disciplinary actions. We saw God discipline in the Old Testament, sometimes small, many times big. This is not a disciplinary action. This is saying your eternal life depends on this. This is dangerous. This is a problem. You will face the wrath of God if you do this. It's serious. I fear those who follow another gospel. I have good friends that choose to follow another gospel. I have good friends who choose to sit under another gospel. I fear even more for those who lead others to a new gospel, to something else other than Christ. Consider this with me this morning. Consider this with me. How responsible is the office of the minister in any form, pastor, evangelist, teacher, in any form, that they lead someone to another gospel? I'm telling you this morning that I take it seriously, that I think about it constantly, that I pray constantly that I'm bringing you the message of faith and grace. It's serious on my heart. It's a big thing that when I go and I go into study and when I step before you, that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I said God wants me to do. That I'm bringing the message that he wants to preach. That I'm leading you to a true gospel of Christ, and I'm crucified. I don't want to lead you in error. I want to bring Jesus Christ to him, because I know that one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to have to take an account of what I've done. I know that one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to take an account. I want to make it to heaven. I want to get to the white throne judgment, and I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, he's not looking down this morning on Crossway and saying, the pews aren't filled, the coffers aren't full. He's not looking down and seeing what plan and what program we've come up with. He's not looking down and seeing what the quality of our coffee and donuts are. And man, I like coffee and donuts, they're good. He's looking down and saying, what is the quality of your message? What is the content of your message? What is coming out of Crossway? This morning it's Christ and Him crucified. Next week it'll be Christ and Him crucified. Next month, at the end of the year, next year, it'll be Christ and Him crucified. No matter what the topic, it will be Christ, and it will be Christ and Him crucified. As someone said, to do wrong needs no push or shove, for the natural tendency is always present to do wrong. However, to do right, one must constantly struggle, constantly push in the right direction, and constantly seek the face of the Lord for His help in order to do the right thing. It's hard to do the right thing. We think of our youth and we think of our kids and we think it's hard for them to do the right thing. They don't know. It's hard for an adult to do the right thing. This message that we preach, it's real and it's true, and it helps us to do the right thing. Our modern distortion on the gospel that is preached is that Christianity is a materialistic thing. We've taken our materialistic society, we've injected it into Christianity. The name of the gospel, it could be the success gospel, the prosperity gospel, as I talked about when we opened up service. It is based on the premise that God wants to bless you, therefore you can only expect good things from Him if you do or give a materialistic way to a ministry. God wants the best for you, amen? God wants to do good for you, amen? But nowhere in my Bible does it say, once you accept Him, that your life is going to be all million-dollar bonuses and roses, and it doesn't say that. It's not there. But He does say He will be faithful and just. Also in His Bible, He never says, you need to give to get. He never says that there's a $100 level or a $1,000 level, or that you need to be at church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and take Friday off and be back on Saturday for a work day and come to church. He doesn't say that. He says, come and be with the body. In Hebrews, He says, don't forsake the body. And that's good. But He doesn't say, give your life or give your material or give your... God will call you to do such things. Amen. If God has called you to do it, you'll do it, and you'll do it gladly, and you'll do it freely, and the church won't have to worry. If we come to the point where we think that God needs our talents, that God needs our gifts, that God needs our finances, we've taken a wrong turn. You come across any doctrine that requests that you have to give to get, you need to turn away. You need to turn away. You need to go a different way. This theology depends on human success for salvation. It's not good news, it's bad news, because it leaves people without hope and without hope in Christ, and it makes regeneration impossible, because you can't outgive God. You can't outdo God. If regeneration is based on you giving of your materialistic wealth or talents, you're going to give forever because you can't outgive God. If human works have anything to do with it, Galatians 2 and 21 says that Jesus died in vain. Paul's answer is unequivocally clear. Suppose he became a renegade. Suppose he went out and preached some other good news about Christ. He himself said he would be accursed. Suppose an angel went out and did the same thing. He said that the angel would also be accursed. In fact, this phrase, let him be accursed, probably consists of the most stringent group of words of condemnation that could ever be penned. This is serious business that Paul is talking about. Ministers need to take note of that. Churches need to take note of that. The Christian faith needs to come back, and they need to see this. They don't need to skip past this. This is a problem. It reveals clearly the doom, the awful doom that will befall on the people, on the ministries, on the ministers, if we pervert the message of Jesus Christ. Even though the words of the apostle are intense, they come with a deliberate intenseness. He's not just mad. He's not just having a bad day. He didn't just wake up on the wrong side of the bed. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through him to make us think, to think twice, to think three times about what he's saying concerning the gospel. It's a problem. In fact, concerning this gospel, Christ himself declared in Mark 16:16, he that believed it should be saved, and he that disbelieved it should be condemned. I was thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking about some different situations in life and some different people that I know that have went on and they've gotten off track. And I'm not talking a little bit off track. I'm talking, man, they're off the rails off track. And I was thinking, what would I do? What would I say to them? Of course, you would tell them the message of faith and grace. Of course, you would tell them about Jesus Christ and crucified. But if they're chosen not to believe, you're not going to change their mind. They're not going to believe. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do. So those that believe, let them believe. Those that are disbelieved, let them be condemned. Considering the price that was paid by our Lord, by our Savior, the expense at which heaven went to free mankind, to save mankind, it's beyond comprehension in our human minds. We may not know until we get to heaven. I hope that our heavenly bodies, that our heavenly minds can understand it. We still may not know the price that was paid. But looking at this, we can understand the forceful tone that the Holy Spirit used through the apostle to get this through our heads. The story in the gospel is serious business because, third, only the gospel saves. Back in verse 4, Paul reminds us, the believer, us, that it was Christ who gave himself for our sins. Christians in America, well, we have this great belief of freedom in religion. But Christians need to realize that does not make all religions equally true. Did you get that this morning? We believe in freedom of religion, but that does not make all religions true. We don't have to stand behind all religions. While we defend the right of the belief of that religion, we can't defend its validity because God has said it's untrue. In doing so, we're not defending that all religions are the truth. We're simply defending the right for them to believe. The words of Jesus grant this exclusive claim only to faith in him when he said in John 14:16, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. Through the atonement seat of heaven, pictured in the Old Testament by the cherubim that sat upon that mercy seat, by the blood that was sprinkled upon that mercy seat, sacrifice after sacrifice. Paul goes on to tell us that the blood of bulls and goats, it was only a covering. Jesus came into this world. His blood atoned for us. His sacrifice was all that we needed. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life, and we can only come in through, he is the doorway for us to come into the Father. The writer of Acts echoed this in Acts 4:12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very clear. The Word of God is very clear to us about the path and how to get to the path. There can be no tolerance for respecting another way of salvation. There is only one way to salvation. There aren't 10, there aren't 8, there aren't even two ways. There is only one way, and it's Christ, and it's Christ and him crucified. Just give me a few more moments this morning. Only the gospel saves. And finally, number four, only the gospel produces real change. Real change. A change in our heart, a change in our life, sometimes a change in our mind. It's difficult. The strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is a personal testimony of someone whose life has been changed. We see it throughout the gospel. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. How God went out and the Holy Spirit changed the heart and the life and the mind of people. Charles Bradlaugh, a self-confessed infidel, once challenged Reverend H.P. Hughes to a debate. The preacher, who was the head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with one condition: that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would testify at this meeting. They would tell what happened in their lives. They would tell how God changed their lives They would tell what happened since coming to the message of faith and grace. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, in dark sin. Hughes said that they would not only tell of their conversion, but they would submit to cross-examination about their doubted stories. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who could tell how they were helped with their lack of faith. When the appointed day arrived and they went to the appointed place, the preacher had come in accompanied by his 100 believers, ready to give their testimony. But Bradshaw, he never showed up. He never came. You see, that your testimony can change the hearts and lives of people. Now, let me give you a preference here. Let me just add to the detail here to this story. When we talk about our testimony, I don't want to hear what you used to do. I don't want to hear the sin that you used to be in. I don't want to hear the details of where you were at or how you did things. You can say, you know, testimony, you need to put some blocks around it, some bookends around it. But when people get up and they give the details of their sin, I want to hear what God did. Amen. I want to hear how God pulled you up from the miry clay. How I used to be this, but now, thank God, I'm saved and I'm doing this. How he's changing me. What an awesome sight to see a sinner give up and give a testimony of how they once were a sinner, no matter what it was, but now give the details of what God's doing in their life, how they're ministering for them, how they're going out and they're helping the community, how they're going out and they're giving their testimony, how they're in church and God is doing a great work in them. Those are the things that I want to hear. Mr. Bradlaugh here, he couldn't do that. The people, they just weren't there. The ways of man couldn't scrounge up 100 people so he could bring with them, so he could see the change. You know, it's interesting, we see TV and we see these self-help shows and, you know, we see Dr. Phil, and I believe Dr. Phil's probably pretty sincere. I've watched him a few times and I believe that he really does try to help people. But it would be interesting to see some statistics. An engineer guy, right? I want to see stats. I want to see numbers. I want to see graphs. How many of those people actually took the help? How many of those people were actually changed by the help? How many of those people actually found success after the help? And then compare that to the testimony of God's people, amen? Compare that to the testimony of what Jesus Christ can do in the heart and life of the believer. When we lose the gospel of faith and grace, we lose the only message that has the power to change lives, to convert the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, the only message that has the power to change mankind from the inside out, their heart, mind, and soul. The witness of the power of Jesus Christ, the witness of the gospel in the story of the demon-possessed man in Luke 8, is a perfect example of this. The demon-possessed man had experienced many horrors at the hands of his neighbors, his family, and his friends. Their attempts to deliver him from demons who possessed him, they were unsuccessful. Who knows what they did, but the people of that day, just like the people of our day, had went and they had tried to free this man some way, somehow. Who knows what they did? But the man was probably only tormented more and more. In Luke 8 and 29, it states that had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. Now, I don't know what happened before that. I don't know what they tried to do before that. But that right there does not sound like a good Sunday afternoon to me, to be bound in chains and shackles. They had tried to help this man. In spite of all their attempts to cure him, to help him, he was no better off. Multiple attempts had obviously failed. They didn't bring deliverance to him. But one meeting with Jesus, a touch from the master's hand, brought deliverance to him. He was freed. He was given victory. They brought sanity to him. We read later on in the chapter that when the townspeople went to investigate what happened, they found him in verse 35. They found a man from whom the demons had been departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. We compare the two contrasts, bound and chained, seized in shackles, or clothed in his right mind, sitting at the foot of the Master. Believe me this morning, in this building, listening by CD, listening by the internet, Jesus Christ can change your life. He can change your situation. He can do what's needed. For the demon-possessed man, there were no chains. He was no longer screaming. He wasn't attempting to hurt himself. He wasn't sedated. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is what we lose if we lose the gospel, the power to change lives, the power to change the heart and life of man, not from what we know, but for what Jesus does. In verse 10, Paul tells the reader why he is saying these things. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Paul said that he's not trying to be sensational. Not trying to be sensational. He's not trying these things as some other preachers do, because he knows that the topic is secure on its own. He's not trying to drum up things. He's not hooping and hollering for no reason. He knows that the message of faith and grace will stand on its own. He's not pulling at mankind's heartstrings. He's not pulling at man's emotions. He's simply preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying, because there is only one truth, the gospel message that Jesus Christ came, that he lived perfectly, that he died freely, that he rose, and that he ascended, is the reason for our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Because he did those things. It's not only the thing that can bring back relationship between God and man. It's not only the thing that can free mankind from the penalty of sin, from the things of this world. It's not only the thing that can provide everything that the believer needs in their life in this world. It is the only thing that can provide victory. Listen to me this morning. Victory over sin, over the devil, over this world. Every head bowed this morning. Every eye closed as we begin to close this morning. It's not my intention today to preach a message of condemnation. It's my intention today to preach a message of victory in this place, that you can find victory in Jesus Christ. It's not my intention today to bring anything new to your attention. It's right there in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul penned it thousands of years ago. It's my intention to bring it back into your mind, that the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified can bring freedom and victory. What is the believer to gain from these statements by Paul? One, a Christian is not expected to please men. Two, a professing Christian is especially the minister, should be alarmed when the world takes them in, when the world flatters them, when the world embraces them. Number three, one of the main differences between Christians and the world is that others aim to please men and Christians aim to please God. Number four, it supports that if men would become Christians, they must cease to make their object to please men. And finally, number five, true Christians must be different from the world. Their aims, their feelings, their objects, their purposes must be unlike the world. But most of all, and first of all, Jesus Christ must be Lord of our life. And that means we must make him Lord of our lives in every aspect, in every respect. We must hold on to him, who he is, what he's done, to the message of faith and grace, to the message that we need to give to this world, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the message of victory, the only message that can change the hearts and lives of men. Going into this new year, going into 2017, we need to bring the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified to this world. We need to be the light in the place that we're at. Wherever God has placed us, we need to continue to do what he's called us to do. He didn't call us to bring condemnation. That's his job. He didn't call us to go in and to give the message of fear. That's his job. He called us to go in and give the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the message of victory. That if you come God's way, if you come the only way, you too can have the victory of the cross. The victory of the cross can be yours if you follow him. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for a reminder that it's all about you. For a reminder that we can't add to and that we can't take away. That all we can do is preach the message that you've given us from Genesis to Revelation, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to know it more. Lord, give us the yearning to research it more. Give us the yearning to want to know more about you, Lord God, to be able to go out and tell a lost and dying world. Help us. Put us in the place where you need us to be to deliver this specific message. Lord, we're asking that you would do it in our lives. We're asking that, Lord, if there be a doubt in us, that you would touch it. Lord, if we be in a dry place, Lord, that you would let the waters of your Holy Spirit flow over us, Lord Jesus. That you would bring the fountain of the Holy Spirit to us and that you would wash us again, Lord Jesus. Lord, you've not told us to be on a roller coaster in our Christian life. You've told us to be on a constant climb to you, Lord God. Help us to be stable. Help us to be sure-footed. Help us to have our position locked in on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, do in us what is needed. We thank you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's been an honor to deliver the word of God to you. Again, I take it seriously, and I appreciate you coming and taking it seriously also. I thank you, and we'll see you next week. Amen and amen. Oh, I do have one announcement. I forgot to announce the church dinner. We are still planning on having it. Well, we're still trying to work out those details with the location. Again, they canceled on us, so we're trying to get a date set back up. So that's still on the books. We're thinking about the 15th of January. We're hoping we can do it that quickly. We still